So following on from that and looking at the card in front of you, I'm going to read from Philippians chapter 1 and from verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers because of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about you, since I have you in my heart. Whenever I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer. Our prayer this morning for Esther, for Kirsty, for James, for all of you, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge, in depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. May God bless that reading of his holy word. And Alan, if you just bring the slide back up, please. Thank you. So we've chosen this as a New Year message, and I do want to say to you all, Happy New Year. We've been saying that to each other all of the past week, and it's something we say to people who have no faith. It's something that we say to people who have a faith. But is there any difference saying Happy New Year to someone who has a faith in Jesus Christ? Well, I want to say this morning that I think it makes all the difference. I've been thinking about it a lot. I'm quite a reflective person. You probably know that. What does it mean to be happy? What does it mean to have a happy 2018? What does it mean when I say to you, Happy New Year? Well, when we say that, we have sort of a wish that people will be healthy, a wish that people's jobs will be secure, a wish that people will be financially okay, a wish that their family life will flourish, that their friendships will work out okay. A wish that whatever you set your heart to do this coming year, that it will work out well. But as a Christian, and as I look to the Bible, I see that there's a clear difference. There's not a vague happiness wish, which can be defined in however we want to define happiness. In the Bible, there's a concrete promise of joy, a joy that comes from Jesus Christ, our Lord. I'd rather talk to you this morning about this joy. And that's why I want to look at the letter to the Philippians, which is overflowing with joy. And it's written by a man who is in prison. A man whose passion is to tell people about Jesus Christ, but who is chained to some Roman soldiers and he can't move. Have you ever been in a situation where you're frustrated, you can't do what you want to do? Well, the Apostle Paul is in that frustrating situation of not being able to do what he's called to do, but it doesn't stop him. He doesn't get depressed about it. No, he's overflowing with joy, and he's writing a letter to this church in Philippi. He says to them, he doesn't say to them, don't worry, be happy. We know that song in the 80s, I won't sing it, and almost did. That was dangerous. Don't worry, be happy. He says, do not be anxious. Rejoice always. Sounds quite similar, but it's different. Because he says, rejoice in the Lord. Do you know the Lord at the beginning of 2018? Of course, there are times when we are filled with sorrow. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." The promise of the compassionate God pouring out his comfort on us, coming alongside us in our weakness. There is a wonderful story in the Gospels of how Jesus was at the funeral and he wept. How much does our Almighty God know that life is not easy? Life is full of difficult times. And yet, even in our most difficult times, if we know the Lord, we can still rejoice because he has given us hope. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though they die." So whatever you are going through today, you can rejoice because the Lord is near. The Lord is with you. How do you spell joy? J-O-Y. There's a children's talk inside me here. It's a really simple point. But it's actually something which we don't always live by. So although we understand it, we need God's help this morning to put it into practice. So what is the children's talk? It is Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. Jesus first in 2018, others second, and yourself last. As we look at the letter to the Philippians, we see a man, the Apostle Paul, who is not only overflowing with joy, but he's overflowing with concern for others, not considering his own interest, for the interests of others first. He's proclaiming Jesus Christ, who did not consider his own interest, but our interest, our the fact that we were dead in our transgressions and sins, and he entered this world for us, born in a manger, hung naked on a cross. The God came to us, put us first, and put himself last. Jesus first, others second, yourself third. So take note of this principle with me this year. And take note of the fact that just as we prayed for these folks this morning, our friends, our brothers and sisters in Christ, it's a symbol that we cannot do this on our own. We cannot put Jesus first, others second, and ourselves last on our own, because when we're on our own, we think about ourselves a lot. But as we are in relationship, we weep with those who weep, and we rejoice with those who rejoice. Let us do more of that this year. Let us move towards people and stand alongside them in their joy and in their sorrows. Fellowship means everything. Fellowship is the key to fruitfulness. Fellowship with God, fellowship with one another. We need to be connected. If we are isolated, we will not bear fruit. If we are isolated, we will not experience this joy. The promise of joy comes when we are connected. So I have 3 points this morning. The first point is joy in God's people, which we see exemplified in the life of the Apostle Paul. And secondly, joy in gospel partnership. Joy in the spread of the gospel, in the spread of the good news, in other people coming to know Jesus and working alongside others in that task, which is the primary task of the church. And thirdly, we don't do it on our own, but we trust in God's power. So look with me at verses 3 and 4. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you. Whenever I pray, I make my request for all of you with joy. Doesn't that just challenge us straight away? Do we pray with joy? Are our prayers joyful? What a challenging question for us this morning. What we read in God's Word and what is our experience, there's often a gap. And why is there a gap? Well, the reason why Paul's prayers were joyful was because he spent a lot of time praying for other people. He spent a lot of time thinking about Jesus and what Jesus had done for him and for other people. He began his prayers with thanksgiving. So often we dive in to praying about the problem. Let us not be surprised if we dive in to pray about the problem, that we will really go down, down, down. It weighs us down because we have not first looked up to the God who is able to meet all of our needs according to his glorious riches. The God who wants to pour his grace into our lives as he has done in the past and he will do in the present. And as we look out to others and we see that God is at work and we thank him for what we do see, we note down the encouragements, we note down when baby Abigail gets better, because we prayed for it last week, and it builds our faith. We're intentional about it. And look also at his inclusivity. Look at the way he prays. He doesn't pray just for his family. He doesn't just pray for his buddies in the church. He says, I pray for all of you. That means he's praying for the people that perhaps he doesn't always have lots in common with, for the people who are not as close to him, maybe the people that are causing difficulties for him. He's praying for them. He says, I want you to know, Philippians, that I'm praying for all of you because I have no favorites. I love you all. He says, I love you all. I have a deep affection for you all because Jesus has no favorites. So I will have no favorites. The church is not a clique for our friends. The church is for all people. The church is for sinners who are on the road to being transformed into saints. And God asks us to partner with all. The second thing we see here is a joy in gospel partnership. This is a word which is such a beautiful word. It's a word called koinonia. It's a word, a Greek word called koinonia. It can be translated as communion. We're going to celebrate communion tonight. Koinonia, sharing in the body and blood of Christ. Koinonia is a fellowship with one another, a sharing together in the deep things that God has done for us and that he's doing for us. It's also about an active participation. It's a doing word. It's a verb. It's we actively get involved in doing the work that Jesus called us to do. He sent us all into this world to be his witnesses. And the reason that the Apostle Paul is praying with joy is because he's thinking about the Philippians, and he's saying, even though I'm chained in prison, I know you're doing the stuff. Even though I'm here frustrated that I can't be out there doing it, I know you're doing it, and I'm filled with joy. So as we pray this coming year, let us look out to the people who are working in different ministries in the church, and let us pray with joy for what they're doing. Let us bless them and ask God to strengthen them. Let's look at verse 27 of chapter 1. He says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. You see, sometimes people think of evangelism as something that is for the specialist. There's an evangelist, a J. John, a Billy Graham, and the work of the gospel is their job. It's not my job. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that all of us are involved in the work of the gospel. This church was planted so that we could spread the good news of Jesus Christ to this community. And that happens through a big, big team effort. And you know, one of the most important things we can do as a church is to look like Jesus Christ. If someone becomes a Christian on the Alpha course and comes into this church and finds that we don't forgive one another, we don't love one another, then they're saying, well, on the Alpha course, we heard that's the Christian way. And I've just come and started attending the church regularly, and I see that's not what you practice. So the Apostle Paul says, if you want to actively participate in the work of the gospel, you have to live it out. And if we don't live it out, we bring the gospel into disrepute. The message and the messenger disconnects. In chapter 2, verse 16, it says this, something really practical. It says, do everything without grumbling or arguing. All of us grumble, don't we? Especially when we're tired. And we wish that people would do more to help us. Oh, I wish you'd do more to help me. I'm really busy. I'm doing this really... I wish you'd come and help me. And we grumble and we complain. And when we're tired, we sometimes fall out with each other. But Paul says, do everything without grumbling or arguing. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold out the word of life. This is really practical stuff. To be sharing the good news of Jesus Christ is as much about who we are as what we say. And people are looking at us and saying, is this authentic? Is this real? If Jesus is living in you, then I want to see the light of the world shining through you. I want to see that you're different from everyone else. So as we go out to work this week, let us go out with prayers behind us, that we would pray for one another with joy, that we would conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. As we go out this week, let us be different in the office. Let us not gossip. Let us not grumble. Let us not moan. But let us be people of hope who can change the dynamic in a conversation and make people sit up and take notice. Whatever we do this year, whether it's the Summer Holiday Club, and the Summer Holiday Club's a really good example, isn't it often the case that the guests who come along to the Holiday Club, they say, we noticed how you worked together as a team. We noticed how you cooperated, how you were, it really impressed us. And it's not surprising that such people will then want to come along and find out more about our community. You see, it's not just in the talks that they hear from the front, it's what they observe. It's what they observe. So in our teamwork, let us be good witnesses for Jesus. Is there an outreach ministry in the church this year that you could encourage and strengthen, that you could get involved in? I know that you're doing so much already. I connect with you when I'm preaching, and I'm looking into people's eyes, and you're saying, I'm doing loads already, Alistair. Maybe that's the case, but maybe there's people here this morning that need to take a bigger step forward and to say, there's something I can do to strengthen the outreach of this church. And okay, you may not be an upfront person, but maybe you could provide a meal for Alpha. Maybe you could provide a lift to one of the old people that want to go to the over 50s club. Maybe you could be involved in publicity, or all of that works to make the church effective in reaching out and frees up others to do what they've been gifted to do. You don't want me to be cooking the Alpha meals, I promise you. It could be food poisoning. That was a joke, by the way, for the tape, in case we get sued. Okay. In verse 6, it says, he prayed with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. You see, this has been a long-term partnership. Paul's been thinking about when the church was planted. He's thinking of Lydia, who opened her heart. He's thinking about the Philippian jailer, who said, what must I do to be saved? He's thinking about the girl who was freed from the evil spirit. And he's thinking, I remember the days when we started this thing. Oh, when God started this thing. I remember when it all started. And I want to rejoice that we're still doing it. That God, who began a good work in us, is sustaining us today. That's true as a whole church, a CCC. That's true for us individually, the day we first turned to Christ. And it's not a time for nostalgia, for looking back, but it is a time for giving thanks. But it's saying, today, Lord, as we begin a new year, the challenges in many ways are enormous. The challenges are daunting. But thank you, Lord, that it doesn't all depend on me. Thank you, Lord, that it's a team effort. Thank you, Lord, that most of all, you are the leader of the team. And you are able to pour out your glorious riches and your strength to make it happen. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. Is that true in your life this morning? As you look back from the time you first became a Christian, as you look back from the time when this church was first planted, or from the time you first started attending this church, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. Well, there's many dangers, toils, and snares ahead of us in 2018 as well. But grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead us home. It's God's grace poured out for us. What is our biggest challenge? What is the most daunting thing that's facing you? And I'm sure there are personal things that you're thinking of as I ask that question, but I want to ask a big question about the progress of the gospel. People coming to know Jesus Christ in the schools, in February, in the Inverness Royal Academy, in Lochardle, in the parenting classes that are just starting, in all our contacts. The biggest challenge is that we will be like Christ. It was the same for the Philippians 2,000 years ago. And in chapter 2 and verse 5, the great daunting challenge is that our attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus. John Stott, that great Bible teacher of the 20th century, he preached his last sermon at the Keswick Convention. And he made this his theme, the progress of the gospel through us becoming more like Christ. And he said the main reason why the church is struggling in evangelism today is that we do not look like the Christ we are proclaiming. we look at the statistics for things like family breakdown, for example, it is no better for the Christian than for the non-Christian. I'm not making a judgmental point, it's just a fact. But as we look at how we're living, are we making a difference because Jesus is in us? John Stott quoted a Hindu professor who said, "If you Christians live like Jesus Christ, India would turn to Christ." He quoted a Muslim convert who said, "If all Christians were Christ-like, there would be no more Islam today." Now that seems like an exaggeration, but he's making a point that Muslims and Hindus are saying, "We respect Jesus Christ, but we don't see you living like him. And if we did, then we'd be more interested." So the big question that I'm asking myself at the beginning of this new year is, will people see Jesus in me? And will people see Jesus in us as a church community? But remember, this is a time for rejoicing at the beginning of a new year. It's not a time for looking back in guilt. It's a time for rejoicing, because the good news of Jesus is this, that God has already planned to make our biggest challenge a reality. He predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. At the end of time, he says, in 1 John 2, he says that we will be like him. It is God's plan, begun in the past and made certain in the future, that we will become like Jesus Christ. But what about the present? What about today? Well, it also says that his Holy Spirit is in us, transforming us each day into his likeness through our prayers, as we pray for more love, more wisdom, as Paul prays for the church. But at present, we know that we are a work in progress. We're a work in progress. And as we see the gap, we can become anxious. We can be depressed. But remember, God, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion. God is at work in us. God is at work in me. God is at work in you. And he will surely finish the job. Billy Graham's last book was called Nearing Home, Life, Faith, and Finishing Well. And in it, he tells the story of a conversation with his wife, who's now passed away, Ruth Bell Graham. And one day they were driving past a building site, and they saw a sign with this inscription, "End of construction. Thank you for your patience." And she saw that road sign, and she said, "That is what I want on my tombstone. That's what I want on my grave. End of construction. Thank you for your patience." And may that be an encouragement to us this morning, that although there's a lot of sorting out still to do, God is at work in us, transforming us by his Spirit, and God is patiently working with us, and he will surely finish his work in us. He will surely work through us by his grace, as he has done in the past. John Stott illustrated the point about our anxiety about this gap from William Shakespeare. He says, "It's no good giving me a play like Hamlet or King Lear and telling me to write a play like that. I can't do it. It's no good showing me a life like the life of Jesus and telling me to live like that. Jesus could do it. I can't. But if the genius of Shakespeare would come and live in me, then I could write a play like that. And if the Holy Spirit of God could come and live in me, then I could live a life like Jesus. The good news is that His Holy Spirit comes to all who put their faith in the Son. He comes and lives inside us to transform us and to powerfully work through us. Rejoice, rejoice. Christ is in you. Whatever happens this year, whatever happens, put Christ at the center of your life. Put others second and put yourself last. And He will bear fruit in your life and He will make your joy complete. Let us pray. I want to pray, Father God, that all of us at CCC will be one. That we will remain in close fellowship with your Son, Jesus Christ, and close fellowship with one another. That we will believe your promise that you are at work within us. That we will cooperate with you. That we will obey you. We pray, O God, for any here that do not know what it is to have a Christ-centered vision for their life. And we pray that they would reach out to you today and say, 2018 is the year I'm going to seek and find. And I'm going to take hold of that promise which says that if we seek you with all of our heart, we will surely find you. That all of us in this church will know the joy of Christ at the center, the joy of Christ's love and grace and light and hope pouring out of us. Fill us with your joy for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.